Well, we want to be in 2 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 1, and when you're there, if you would stand with me and we'll read from verse 1 through verse number 17. It says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he had looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even, for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And God, I pray that you'll bless as your word goes forth. May we again see things in the life of David that we should also strive to exhibit in our own lives. And may the Spirit of God help us to do so, that we too might have a heart after thy own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week we looked at the incidents of David's life that are recorded in the last few chapters of 1 Samuel. David had, of course, escaped to the land of the Philistines, hoping that Saul wouldn't pursue him any longer if he was in a strange land. And as David was there, Achish, the king of Gath, gave to him a city that him and his men could abide in, could live in, and that was the city of Ziklag. And as David stayed there in Ziklag, he even pursued after some of the enemies of Israel and destroyed them. And perhaps this was to set the stage for when he would become king. Some of the enemies of Israel would already be destroyed. But nonetheless, he kept what he was doing away from Achish, lest the Philistines think poorly of him because of what he's doing. In those chapters, the Philistines do go to war against the people of Israel. And David, in the beginning, sought to fight with the Philistines, since he was dwelling in their land, and he had befriended Achish, one of their princes, one of their kings. He thought it best to fight with them against his own country. Now, I don't know exactly what David's intentions were once he got into battle. Some conclude that he would, as was thought of by the Philistine princes, befriend the people of Israel and in turn fight against the Philistines and taking them by surprise. But we don't know if that was what David intended to do or not. because the Philistines refused to allow David to fight with them, afraid of what he might do. And so David turns away and goes back to his city just to find that it has been overtaken by the Amalekites, and the women and the children had been stolen away. And so he's forced to go after them, lest the people stone him, because they were kind of blaming him for what had happened. And so he goes after and gains the wives and the children and brings them back to the city of Ziklag. And when he does, after 2 days, it says that he receives word that the battle did not go well for the people of Israel. And he discovers that King Saul and his son Jonathan have both been killed. And so this morning, I want to bring to you a message entitled, No Pleasure in Him That Dieth. And look specifically at David's response to Saul being killed. Saul's treatment of David was very good at the beginning of David's time in the palace. Saul, after he was refused by the Lord to continue to be king, there was an evil spirit that came upon him and caused him great strife and turmoil. And so his servant sought out a man that could play an instrument, that could play music to soothe the soul of King Saul. And they found David. They knew him to be cunning on the harp. He was a good harp player. And so they brought him into the palace. And when this evil spirit would come upon Saul, David would play his harp. The soul of Saul would be refreshed. And David was honored because of that. He became the king's armor bearer, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, as a result of his efforts. But this wasn't the only honor that was bestowed upon David by Saul early on. Because David was also to be the one to defeat Goliath. And as a result of that, David was made captain of the armies of Israel, one of the captains of the armies of Israel. And he led them into multiple defeats of their enemies. And because of this, the people would sing that song that we've referred to in our messages on the life of David, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. And this is really what began to change the relationship between King Saul and David. Because from that point forward, King Saul sought to take the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says that Saul was very wroth. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And it says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, it says that the evil spirit came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of his house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And it says that Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it," but David avoided out of his presence. David got away before the javelin could hit him. But if Saul would have had his way, he would have taken the life of David. Also in that same chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul continues to look for ways that he might take the life of David. And when he discovers that David has an attachment to one of his daughters, he says, "There's my way by which I can take the life of David." He said, "I'll not strike my hand against him, but I'll require something that most likely will cause him to lose his life." And for a dowry for his daughter, all that Saul required was 100 foreskins from the Philistines. And this, in essence, meant that David was going to have to go and to have to fight 100 Philistines. And I think Saul was thinking that if I cause David to go and to fight with 100 Philistines, there's bound to be one of them that takes his life. But King Saul was wrong about that. And so instead he gives his daughter to David. And then in chapter 19 we read again how the evil spirit came upon Saul when he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And when David played with his hand, played his harp, Saul sought to smite David even into the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away again. And he was to have to be snuck out the window. He's going to have to leave out the window before Saul's servants could get there and take his life. And from that point forward, David would flee from King Saul. This is how King Saul treated David. All right. I rehash all that just so that we understand. This is the treatment that David experienced at the hand of King Saul. He was honored, yes, in the beginning during his time in the palace, but for most of the time that David had a relationship with King Saul, King Saul was trying to kill him. And now, here in 2 Samuel, David receives word that King Saul is dead. He's dead. Now, how would you think that David would respond to the news that King Saul is dead? You might think that he'd, you know, kind of jump up and click his heels together and say, "Yahoo! Finally, I'm free at last. I don't have to run anymore." You might think that that's how he would respond. You might think he'd say, "Good riddance. The man got what he deserved. And I hope nobody thinks I'm going to his funeral either. Not after the way he treated me." That's how you would think that David would have responded to the news that King Saul was dead. But if you'll notice in our text, that's not at all how David responds. Look at verse number 11 again. It says, "Then David, when he heard this news, took hold on his clothes and rent them." He tore them. Tore his clothes, symbolizing the anguish of his heart. And then it says in verse 12 that he mourned, and he wept, and he fasted. He cried. He was filled with sorrow. And it says that he fasted until eve. He didn't eat the rest of the day. Boy, that's not the way that you would think someone would respond to the death of one of their enemies, or at least a person who considered him their enemy. And he even goes beyond that. Here in these verses, David actually has slain the man that brings him the news, the Amalekite. Here this man comes. If you turn over to chapter 4, you see why he came to David with this news. In chapter 4 of 2 Samuel. In verse 9, let me read just verse 10. David is saying this to a couple of other men. He says, "And when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,'" referring to that Amalekite, "thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would give him a reward for his tidings." You know, this Amalekite, really, he made up this story that he gave to David. Because as you read the last chapter of 1 Samuel, you see the real way in which Saul's life was taken. He did ask one of his servants, one of the armor bearers, one of the men that was there nearby, to slay him, to take their sword and push it through him so that he would die. He was already wounded, and Saul was afraid that the Philistines would come upon him and would abuse him. That's the word that he uses. And so he says to one that's standing by, "Take my life, finish the job, I'm going to die anyway." But the man refused and fell upon his sword, and then Saul fell upon his own and died. And part of this story may have been recounted to the Amalekite, and so he made up his own version of it, I believe. And he was probably amongst those that came to take of the spoil, as it says in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. It says in verse 8, "And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they came to take all the valuables that were there, that the soldiers that were killed might have possessed. And this Amalekite, he comes into possession of King Saul's bracelet and of his crown, because he might have been one of them that was collecting the spoil. And as he does so, he thinks, you know what, I've got an idea. I'll go to King, I'll go to David, and I'll tell him how I was the one that was responsible for Saul's death, and he'll reward me for it. He'll applaud me for it. After all, this man has been in pursuit of him, trying to take his life for some time now. Certainly he'll be grateful to the one that ensured that King Saul died. But that's not how David feels at all when King Saul dies. Instead, he has the Amalekite slain. Why? For putting his hand against the Lord's anointed. Something that David refused to do during his life. I just want you to see at how David responded to King Saul's death. It wasn't with rejoicing. It wasn't with joy and glee. It was with sorrow. It was with weeping. It was with fasting. David wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't happy. You know, we've said over and over in this study that David was a man after God's own heart.
Right.
And you know, one of the reasons David is said to be a man after God's own heart is his treatment of many who hate him.
Mm-hmm.
Like Saul.
Right.
David never sought to do harm to King Saul. He never wished him ill will, nor did he rejoice in his death.
Amen.
He did just the opposite. He mourned. You know what he said to the people of Israel? He said, "Don't let word get out that King Saul is dead, because I don't want the Philistines rejoicing." When the men of Jabesh-Gilead, when they had heard what they did with the bodies of Saul and his sons and how they had attached them to the wall, the men of Jabesh-Gilead went and got the bodies of King Saul and of his sons. Why? Because they weren't going to allow the bodies of the Lord's anointed to be treated in that manner. And you know what? When David got word that that's what those men did, what did he do? He honored them. He honored the men that showed respect to King Saul, the one that sought to take his life. Again, it's no wonder. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. I want you to turn with me to a few scriptures here this morning. The first of which is Isaiah chapter 1. Because I'm just going to demonstrate to you how David's actions mirror the actions of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 1. I think most of you are aware that the major prophets and the minor prophets are books primarily of judgment. The prophets in the Old Testament, they preached a message of judgment. In the midst of preaching on judgment, yes, they always preached on restoration. Because though God was going to judge His people, He was going to restore them after
that
judgment had ended. So here, just understand as I read a portion of the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah was a prophet of God who was sent forth to preach a message of judgment. And it says here in verse 10 of chapter 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Now he's not addressing these comments to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking to Jerusalem. But he characterizes Jerusalem with this name Sodom because they're acting in much the same way. And so he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats." The people of Israel continued to offer sacrifices, continued to give offerings unto the Lord, but the Lord wasn't receiving them because it was just a ritual. They were just going through the motions and they didn't have a heart for God. He says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." In verse 13, he says in verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth." And yet these are days that God established that the people of Israel should worship and celebrate upon. But he said, they've become an abomination to me. Because again, their heart was so far from him, because they had turned from the true and the living God unto false gods. But I want you to notice here, God sends the prophet Isaiah to preach judgment. He has the prophet reveal to the nation of Israel their sins. He's about to elaborate in these chapters how God is going to judge them and why. But before it gets too far along, what God does to the people of Israel is invites them to repent and come to Him.
Amen.
Because it says in verse number 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Because again, you read through this first chapter, and you know what? You're going to find a nation that has turned their back on God. You're going to find a nation that has rejected God, that's hindering His work on the earth. And how does God respond to all that? He's going to judge them if He has to, but what He says is, that's not my preference.
Amen.
I'd rather you repent.
Yes, sir.
I'd rather you come unto me. Ask for forgiveness. And your sins can be cleansed. And you can be as white as snow. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, it says this, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" That's the question that God asks. And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is insinuated in the question. God doesn't have any pleasure that the wicked die. Let me read that again. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" It also says something very similar in verses 31 and 32 of the chapter. It says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." You hear what God says? "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." No pleasure in the death of the wicked. Here God's speaking to the nation of Israel. A nation that had rejected him. A nation that had resisted him. A nation that had hindered his work. And what does he say? "I'm going to judge and you're going to die, but that's not what I want. I'd rather you turn from your sins to me. I'd rather you repent." I was sharing with one of you a conversation I had with a lady this week. She had asked, you know, about what happens to a person when they die. Of course, when a person dies, the Bible teaches that they go to heaven or hell, depending upon what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. There are two judgment seats referred to in the Bible, the great white throne judgment for lost people and the judgment seat of Christ for saved people. Saved people are judged to determine the amount of rewards that they'll receive in heaven. Lost people are judged to determine the degree in which they will be punished in hell. But the Bible doesn't teach that either group ceases to exist.
Nope.
And the lady's true question was, which many people have asked this question, I've asked it myself, which just drives me to study the Scriptures, why is it that God would send someone to hell to be punished forever? And that's something that's hard for us to grasp. It just seems too awful. Why not have those people annihilated? That seems to make more sense to us. Well, our ways are not God's ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, the Bible tells us. I don't know that I have an answer for all the questions that people can compose in relationship to that, but I know this, that hell was never created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. God has went out of his way to ensure that nobody ever has to go to hell. He sent his son to die for the sins of the world so that no one has to go to hell.
Amen.
It's not God's will that any should perish.
That's right.
God is actively seeking to woo men unto himself. And they're going to have to trip all over him and all over his servants to ever end up in hell.
Yeah, that's right.
But you mark it down. Even someone that resists God, hinders his work, rejects his son, when they perish and are cast into the lake of fire, it's not going to bring joy to his heart. No. It's going to bring sorrow to his heart. How do you suspect God will respond the day that Ted Turner dies? And if he doesn't repent, is cast headlong into hell? You see, Ted Turner's never been a friend of the Bible, nor of the God of the Bible. How about Bill Mayer? You guys ever hear about the comments that he makes? There's not too many more wicked men than him. But how do you think God's going to respond when he dies? How about Rosie O'Donnell? Hugh Hefner? Some of the other enemies of biblical morality? Some of the other enemies of God? How do you think God's going to respond when they die? In glee? I don't think so. I don't think it's going to be with joy at all. I think it's going to be with sorrow. Because like Jesus, what did he say when he looked out at Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. He said, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What did Jesus say? I would have accepted you.
Yeah, that's right.
I had my arms stretched out, inviting you unto me.
Amen.
And ye would not. I don't know why we blame God when people end up in hell. Because it's not God's fault.
Right.
Comes back to that verse I often quote from Proverbs 8:1. Doth not wisdom cry? God's crying out. God is warning people of hell. But people aren't listening. What about you, though? What about you? How is it that you're going to respond when your enemies die? Maybe you don't have anyone that you would consider your enemy, but I'm sure that you know of people who don't like you, people who resist you, people who hinder you in your service for the Lord. How are you going to feel? How are you going to respond when those people die? Will you rejoice? Will you be filled with sorrow? It would do well for us to often consider the end of those who are the enemies of Christ, and by virtue of that, our own enemy. Hell. Hell, the lake of fire. Eternal punishment without any hope of ever escaping. I think about that often. I know people who don't like me. And it's not because of anything that I've done. They just don't like me. They don't like what I represent as a believer.
Right.
And so for that reason, they despise me. They hinder me. They trouble me. And I often just think to myself, you know, before I lash out in bitterness and hatred towards them, if they don't repent, their end is the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Not on my worst enemy. David, he had a heart after God's. He had a mind like the Lord's. And here, when King Saul died, he acted in a way that other people didn't understand. They misread David and his intentions, didn't they? The man of the Amalekite, he misread how David would respond. He thought he'd be rewarded for having a part in King Saul's death. But he wasn't rewarded. Because David didn't perceive the death of Saul as a good thing.
Right.
This was the Lord's anointing. And though he was a flawed man, David had sorrow when King Saul died. What about when our enemies die? Do we rejoice? There's a sense, I know, scripturally, in which we will rejoice when the enemies of God are put down. But it's not because people got what they deserve. It's because that now, finally, Jesus Christ will be exalted to the position that He so rightly deserves.
Sure.
And I long for that day.
Amen.
But I tell you what, those that are resisting the Lord, I hope they get saved before
Amen.
That day.
Yes,
God holds us to a much higher standard than He does the lost world.
Right.
He says that we're to bless those that curse us.
Right. Good.
He recognizes there are going to be people that curse us. But yet He's focusing on our behavior and our response towards that. We're not to return evil for evil. We're to bless them and not curse them. That's what David did. We're to pray for those that despitefully use us and that persecute us. That's to be our response. And when we act that way, we're acting as the children of God. Because that's how God responds. That's how God responds. Again, here, David had no pleasure in the death of his enemy. He was filled with sorrow. By application, what about you? When those that resist you and hinder you and hinder your work, when they die, how will you feel? Hopefully you won't be filled with joy. Hopefully you'll be filled with sorrow. Again, let me just close by reading that verse from the book of Ezekiel again. It says, of the Lord's attitude towards the death of the wicked, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? No. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither should we. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And thank You for what it teaches us of Thy person and character. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be actively working in our lives to produce in us a heart after Thy own. God, may we be of the same mind as Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Lord, I know that there are those that would hinder and resist our efforts to serve You. But Lord, help us not to wish those people ill will. Help us to pray for their salvation. God, help us to be able to reach some of those that are rejecting right now the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Saul of Tarsus rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet when he came to faith in Him, when he believed on Him as his Savior, he was a changed man. Lord, may we also be able to win some of those that are currently resisting Your work here on this earth. And God, may we just strive in our lives to have an attitude like David's, that when those people die that hinder our efforts and work, may we not be filled with joy, but rather may we be filled with sorrow at their eternal destiny. So God, use this message this morning to speak to the hearts of Thy people. If there's some here among us that are lost, help them this very day to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'll thank You for what You do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And turn to hymn number 299, Almost Persuaded. 299. And as we sing, if you are here and you're not saved and you want to be saved, I encourage you just to come forward and say, "Preacher, I want to trust Christ as my Savior." And I can talk to you further about how you can be sure of heaven. Or maybe there are those that have resisted in your efforts to serve the Lord. I would encourage you to come and pray for them this morning. 299.